today we're going to continue on with a special program, if you will. On Friday, we saw Pastor Scott demonstrating the Apostle John in drama. And the very first segment here is going to be kind of the closing out of that as we then get into our celebration. So we'll have songs interspersed. Join with us, rise to the occasion, and again, lift up your voices in praise and celebration. But in the meantime, the Word of God is going to be presented to you in various different ways. So sit back, and we'll give this over to Pastor Scott this morning.
Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty. I've seen the tomb myself. So much can happen in just a few days. Just 3 days ago, Jesus was dead, and he was sealed in the tomb. And today, the tomb is empty, and Jesus is alive. Amen? Oh, goodness. Just this morning, Mary came to us. She went to the tomb early, and the stone had been rolled away. And she came, she ran to Peter and I. She said, they've taken the body of our Lord. They've taken him out of the grave, and I don't know where, we don't know where they've put him. Peter and I didn't wait for anything else. We ran to the tomb. And I arrived first, and I looked into the tomb, and I saw the empty grave clothes. But I didn't go in. But Peter, being Peter, he went straight into the tomb, and he saw the grave clothes, the linen cloths, lying there where Jesus had been. And the cloth that had covered his head was folded up and put in another place. And finally, I went in, and I saw all that we saw, and I believed. Jesus had left the grave clothes behind. The tomb was empty. We were astounded, amazed. We went back home, but Mary, who had followed us there, she stayed at the tomb and she was crying. Well, it wasn't too long after we got back to our home that Mary came again and said to us, I've seen the Lord. And then she told us what had happened. She had been there crying, and after we left, she looked into the tomb. And when she looked into the tomb, she saw two angels, one at the foot and one at the head of where Jesus had been laying. And they said, woman, why are you crying? And she said, they've taken the Lord from the tomb, and I don't know where they've put him. And then she turned around, and she saw Jesus there, but she didn't recognize that it was Jesus. She thought that maybe it was the gardener. And he also said, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? And she said, sir, if you've removed him, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said, Mary. And she turned to him and said, Rabboni, teacher. And Jesus said, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. The tomb is empty. The grave clothes are empty, and Jesus is alive.
Amen. Amen. Did you ever have that time, one of those times when you're looking for something and you know it's got to be there? I'm probably talking to my children mostly, but you know, you walk in and, hey, go and get this tool from this place. It's right here on this shelf. It's right, Sam, right in front of your eyes. No, I'm like watching you. It's literally right in front of your eyes. Can't find it. I have to get up and I have to go and get it. We go through these things. Why? Because we're looking for something. We don't understand what exactly it looks like, right? This is that case with Mary. Mary is sitting there in the garden and she is looking for her Lord. She's looking for her Savior, and he's right there in front of her face. But what was going on in her mind and in her heart? She had a different perception of what she was looking for. She was looking for one that was scarred up and brutalized and beaten. Maybe, apparently she was looking for a dead body. She couldn't quite conceive yet that the Lord Jesus Christ had come back from the dead. And that's what we celebrate here. Not because we don't know what to look for, but now, because of her testimony, we do know what to look for. So let's turn to John chapter 20 and read this passage. Don't forget, this is the first day of the week when Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. She goes back, as John just told us here, and Going down to verse 11, we read the actual text of what was just presented. But Mary stood outside facing the tomb, crying. And as she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw the two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the foot, where Jesus' body had been laying. And she said to her, they said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she said to them. "I don't know where they've put him." Now, you can ask about what's going on with her eyes at this point. We don't know if those angels looked heavenly. We don't know. Something was not clicking, though, right? There she is, looking into the tomb, and two heavenly bodies are there in the tomb speaking to her, and it's just not yet getting there, right? Right in front of your face, Mary, right there. But she wasn't getting it. Having said this, she turned around. Let's see, one second, I'm sorry. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they have taken away my Lord." And she told them, "And I don't know where they put him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, though she did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Supposing that he was a gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you have removed him, tell me where you have put him, and I'll take him away." Now, up to this point, the eyes are kind of closed, kind of like the guys on the way to Emmaus, right? The eyes are closed. They're not quite picking up on this. She's not figuring this out. I don't know if she hadn't looked up at it. She's down on the ground. She's sobbing, tears around her eyes. We don't know how obscured her vision was at that time, but clearly she did not pick up on the fact that Jesus the Christ, the risen Son of God, was standing in front of her right there and then. "I'm looking for Jesus. What have you done? Where have you put him? If you've removed him, tell me where they put him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said, said one word, "Mary." Turning around, she said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. What was the one word? All he did was say her name. All it took was for her to hear her sweet Savior say her name. Do you know today, some of you haven't been in church for a while, perhaps. You haven't maybe thought of things about God, maybe much at all in the past year. Or maybe you've thought about it a lot, but you've just never really kind of settled in upon it. And all I want you to know is this, to start out with. He knows your name. He knows every star that he's put into heavens, and he's named it, every one of them. And he knows you. And he speaks to your heart today. And he speaks to my heart. He says, "Eric, my Savior knows my name. Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." You see, Jesus Christ had shown humility from times past. He had washed the feet of the disciples only a few nights prior. He had set their hearts upon serving one another and being servants. Why? Because he was the example of servanthood. And now he goes to the grave. He comes out and he's still the epitome of serving. He sought Mary out. Why? Because he knew her heart. He knew what she needed. In a little bit here, we're going to see that he appears to his disciples. Why? Because they needed that. They needed to know firsthand the resurrected Jesus. Yes, he knows my name, but he's also that same humble Jesus that we have learned to love throughout the entire Gospel of John. And Mary could have turned around and been completely scared out of her mind, but there was no response like that, was there? She apparently went to reach for him or to cling to his feet or such, and he's like, "Don't touch me. I have not been glorified yet. I have not been to my Father." Her response was to bow, to serve, to adore, and to take in as much as she possibly could. this new risen Jesus. And he says, go. You can't touch me, but go and tell my brothers. And tell them I'm ascending to the Father, to your God, and to you, my God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them what he had said to her. Let's stand, let's sing, in all celebration of our King.
We will continue reading from John chapter 20. This is verse 19. You can follow along. In the evening of the first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because of their fear of the Jews. Then Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, peace to you. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. After saying this, he breathed onto them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven for them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. But one of the 12, Thomas, called Twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples kept telling him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, if I do not see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe. After 8 days, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and observe my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Do not be an unbeliever, but a believer. Thomas responded to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Those who believe without seeing are blessed.
Good morning. Allow me to add my welcome to you this morning to Amherst Baptist. It's good to have you all here. Good for those who are online to join us this morning. As you've just heard from this text, Jesus appeared to the disciples the very evening of the resurrection. Well, at least several of them, not all. Thomas was not there. As a consequence, you probably know of him as, anyone? Doubting Thomas. To be fair to Thomas, he probably hadn't seen the empty tomb. He hadn't seen the empty grave clothes. He hadn't seen angels. Clearly, he hadn't seen Jesus alive again. The other disciples were not jeering him. They weren't making fun of him as if, well, we got to see Jesus and you didn't. It was just that they were sharing their testimony as we must do. We know Jesus. He's alive. It's not as if Thomas was less important or less loved by Jesus. He just hadn't reached that point yet. He hadn't seen him. He hadn't come to a point of believing. They were just sharing their testimony, their eyewitness accounts of what Jesus had revealed to them about himself and about their place in his family, even as he reveals it to us. And perhaps there was some level of, why don't you believe us? We've told you, we've seen Jesus. John and Peter saw the empty tomb. They saw the empty grave clothes. Jesus appeared to Mary. Why won't you believe us? But Thomas was adamant. If I don't see the mark of the nails, if I don't put my finger in the mark of the nails, if I don't put my hand in his side, I will never believe. A resurrected Jesus was beyond Thomas's grasp. He just couldn't get there on his own. But Jesus, in his humility, wants to reveal himself. He wants Thomas to know him. A resurrected Jesus just didn't fit Thomas's view of the world, even though he had spent years with Jesus. He had heard him teach. He had seen him feed thousands, heal hundreds, and love everyone. So 8 days later, a week later, when they were all together, behind locked doors again, Jesus appeared among them again. Jesus was not harsh with Thomas, but he said, put your finger here and observe my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be an unbeliever, but a believer. Now, we notice that the text doesn't really even tell us, did Thomas really touch Jesus? Did Thomas really put his hand in his side? Or was just seeing Jesus enough? Thomas did declare, my Lord and my God. Jesus met him in his doubts, and he made himself known. How gentle, how compassionate, how loving. Know this, our doubts, and we might have some, we might have many, our doubts do not bother Jesus. He knows us better than we know ourselves. In Psalm 103, it says that he knows what we're made of, remembering that we are dust. He doesn't expect more of us than is possible as his created beings, broken, wounded, sinful. He knows us. He's neither surprised nor offended by our doubts or uncertainties. And also know this, our doubts do not disqualify us. He doesn't give up on us. But we must be mindful not to allow our doubts to reach the point of hard-heartedness. We can't get to the point where we say, I will not believe because I don't want to. We have to come to Jesus, have to come to God with an open heart, a willing heart, open ears to hear what is true, to allow him to reveal himself to us. Thomas was willing to believe. He just hadn't seen the evidence that he felt was necessary. Jesus gave him the evidence that was necessary. And it may or may not have included actually touching Jesus. But Jesus met him where he was and expressed his love for him, even as he does for us. It's God's desire that all come to a knowledge of the truth. Are you willing? Are you willing to believe? Even in your doubts. I don't get why these people have this power. I don't get why these people are suffering in this way. I don't get how Jesus could raise from the dead. I don't get it, but I'm willing to believe when God makes himself known. And God promises to meet us in that, to reveal himself, to share his love with us in such a way that our hearts are stirred and turned to him. In his great love, he is more than willing to provide the evidence that he is real, that he is alive, that he died on our behalf, that he has offered us salvation, reconciliation with God, eternal life. All of that comes in knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ. So don't overlook the evidence that's already been provided, the evidence of others who have seen. Thomas, he heard from the disciples, he just wasn't willing to receive that evidence. Are you willing to listen to other people who have experienced God's work in their lives and say, if it's true for you, maybe it could be true for me. I'm willing to believe. Don't miss the evidence in creation. Scripture tells us that God proves himself. He gives evidence of his glory and majesty in creation. In fact, in Psalm chapter 19, the first four verses, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day they pour out speech. Night after night they communicate knowledge. There's no speech. There are no words. Their voice is not heard, and yet the evidence is there. Their message has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the inhabited world. Everyone sees in creation evidence of God. Those who are not willing to believe don't see it. So don't miss the evidence God has already provided, the testimony of others, creation itself, and the Word of God, where God has revealed himself to us. Revealed himself to the extent that we can grasp. A resurrected Jesus at that point was more than Thomas could grasp, and there is much about God that's well beyond us. Omniscient, omnipotent, all-powerful. We can't grasp that. And yet, God reveals enough of himself to us that we can believe. In fact, the very next verses in John chapter 20, Jesus performed many other signs besides showing himself to Thomas, besides feeding 5,000, besides raising the dead, besides healing leprosy. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written
so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in His name. The life in His name is available to all who believe. To all who believe, He gave the right to be children of God. And so I encourage you to be willing to believe and to ask God to reveal Himself, to make Himself known, to remove your doubts, to meet you where you are in your uncertainty, and give you life. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you showed yourself faithful and gracious and loving to Thomas. He had evidence, but it just wasn't enough for him. He still had doubts. But you did not walk away from him. You did not deny him what he needed to know you. I thank you for that promise, for that example that says that each of us, as we come to you uncertain but willing, you'll make yourself known. You'll make us your children, and you'll give us life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So let's think about that statement we just sang. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. We haven't really heard much, or so we think, perhaps, kind of passing over these scriptures that we just did. Perhaps we didn't hear some of the words that Jesus said to his own disciples. As much as we've said them, and we've read them, and we've probably even read them again, I want you to listen to this one more time. This is chapter 20, John chapter 20. Maybe we missed this in verse 19. In the evening of that first day, still the very day that Jesus rose from the grave, in the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because of the fear of the Jews. Then Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace to you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And after saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you've retained the sins of any, they're retained." And Father God, today as we focus upon you as our risen King, we receive the Spirit of God that you have offered us. And we receive the commissioning that you have given to us. That, Lord God, that we, your people, standing now legitimately in your presence, and those of us who have called you by name, filled with the very presence and spirit of Jesus Christ himself, we bless you, Lord God, and we thank you for the peace that you bring. We thank you for the spirit that you offer. We thank you for the commissioning, the sending forth. Blessed be your name. Amen. Many times when we think about the Great Commission, we think of Matthew chapter 28. "Go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, for every man. Make disciples of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lo, I'm with you always, and teaching them to observe all that I have given you." And we know that, and we'll get to that in a second, but here we are in the very day that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and he stands amongst his people, and he says a couple of very, very, and I believe choice, specifically choice words. They're locked up in their room because they're concerned about the outside world coming and having at them, right? They've watched what happened to Jesus. They stood in the garden only four nights earlier, and they had watched as Jesus was taken away. They scattered, they ran, but Jesus was taken away. So now they're locked up, they're shut up in their room, even having known the greatness of Jesus showing up to Mary, and Jesus having demonstrated all these amazing things throughout the day, even since the moment that he died, right? He says it is finished and the earth quakes. I mean, there are all kinds of things around. It's very, very, unnerving. So they're trying to take it all in. I can only imagine the buzz that was going on in that room. 11 of them, plus whoever else, probably the ladies were there with them, talking it over. Yeah, but this happened, and then this happened. Well, yeah, that happened first? The same kind of question sometimes we have. No, this was happening at the same time as this was going on. And they're putting this together and locked in their room, concerned about everything that was going on in the world. What would the world think about this? But excited beyond belief that perhaps this is all what he's been talking about. And then he shows up. And he does a few very specific things. One thing he says twice. Peace. Peace be with you. Calm down. Breathe out. I know this is a lot to take in, he's saying. I know that there's something in your heart that's unsettled, it's quaking, even my appearance before you startles. They're not really quite understanding how this could possibly be. Don't forget, he had been beaten beyond recognition. And we won't get into all the gruesome details that no crucifix will ever display, right? You would never see what the true Jesus Christ looks like up on the cross, because it says it just looked like a pile of meat just standing up there. But without getting into all those gory details, that was the last that some of them had seen. A bloody pulp of a mess, taken down and put into a grave. And there he was, standing amongst them. Peace. Peace. I believe the Lord has the same thing to us today. Some of you you're not really sure what to make of all this, even still today. God is speaking to your heart. He's prompting you. And the first words you just hear is peace. Take a breath. Understand. The same loving Jesus that went to the cross for you, he holds nothing against you. Peace. He came to the cross to reconcile you to the Father. And it's there. And it's still there. And it doesn't matter what we've done with our lives, the things that we've walked through in the past 24 hours or the past 24 years. Peace. Peace be with you. Know him as your peace. He stands and he's just present with you. He's not the kind of guy who comes in and expects you to give him something back just so that he would stick around. No. We have friends like that, but not this friend. Not this Jesus. What do you expect of me? You think he's saying this to you? What do you expect of me? You expect me to come to your aid all the time just to be here, just to save you? He doesn't act like that. You write me off. You don't think about me. You put me on the shelf. You don't read about me. He's not saying that. Human friends might say that. But Jesus, the King of Kings, is humble and meek. He's the one that went as a lamb to the slaughter. But he's the one that stands in power and might at the right hand of the Father today, and he's still standing before you and says, peace. Peace. My forgiveness, my love, I give to you. Peace. And then as he comes down, this is the part that sometimes we miss. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. This is the first commissioning of the apostles after the resurrection. The resurrected Jesus, who is resurrecting the very hearts of man from that moment forward, he says, I have placed in you a new spirit. Here's my Holy Spirit. Receive it. I am breathing upon you, and I am giving you the power to be the people that I have called you to be. Remember all these 3 years you've walked with me, and I've talked in riddles and parables, and I've talked in ways that have confounded the masses, and you've asked of me, and I've shared you from my very heart, and I've given it to you, but you could not understand. But now, here's the Spirit of God. Breathe into your very life that you may understand, and you may start to hear with new ears. Send you as I have been sent. And the Spirit of God I give to you. Now we know that he's going to walk this earth now for 40 days amongst his disciples. Some 500 people are going to witness the very person of Jesus walking amongst them. You know, Chuck Colson, he's that old guy from he's passed away now, but Chuck Colson, the guy from Watergate, you guys are familiar with that, Nixon and all that stuff, he was one of Nixon's men, right? He says, I can guarantee you, I know that the resurrection was real, just from historical perspective. He says, I sit in a prison with just a few guys, a handful of guys that were put in prison because of Watergate. And in a few short hours, we gave every kind of story you could possibly get about what happened in Watergate. He said, you're telling me that 12 guys, and then further on, more and more, hundreds of people, for 40 years testified of this Jesus Christ and never once undid what somebody else said. Their testimonies were pure and holy and true. Chuck Colson, thinking from the prison standpoint, he's like, man, I can tell you, the human heart isn't that good. We can't get that much right. We try to hide things. If these 12 apostles were trying to make something up, they would have gotten it wrong really fast. Well, that's one human perspective. But I'm telling you this, Jesus Christ stood there and he said, not only peace, but he says, as the Father has sent me, I send you. I send you with peace and with the Spirit of God upon your life. You are now called, you are chosen to go and to bring forth this testimony. I am alive. To go forth and tell people that I have come back and I bring power. 50 days later, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, Jesus is going to say it in a slightly different manner. You can just turn over in your Bibles, just a few pages. Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has sent by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. As I have been sent by my Father, so send I you. And as we referred to just before, that says this is a similar way, words in Matthew chapter 28, excuse me. Matthew 28. All authority, this is verse 18. Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. As I have been sent by the Father, so send I you. The power of the resurrection is this, the peace of Christ upon you. The sending of Christ is upon you. And the Holy Spirit of Christ is upon you. That is the resurrection power. As he has died, as he has been brought back to life, and as he has ascended, he has given to us that power. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? So you've been baptized with him. You've been brought up in newness of life, resurrected into a new spirit, new things. Behold, all things are new, 2 Corinthians 5 says. This is the act and the work of a resurrected King, Jesus. He sends his peace, he sends you out, and he gives you the Holy Spirit to go and do the task. I'm not sure where you are at in any one of those pieces. Perhaps you have the peace of Christ upon you. You've allowed him into your life to change you, to transform you. Peace be with you. But for some of you today, I would imagine, that peace has not been real because the walk with Christ has not been true. And I would ask you this, is it your day to make the resurrected King alive and well within you? Because peace he brings. But he doesn't just throw it at you and demand you to take his peace. Peace, be still. Peace I bring to you. It's there for your taking. And the sending is not automatic. Well, certainly it's given to us automatically. If you are called a servant of the King Jesus, then it is yours. That's your calling. Go, as the Father has sent me, I send you. It's your calling. He says that to every disciple would call him Lord Jesus. And if you've been called into the kingdom of God and you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, then the calling is upon you. The calling to go and make disciples of all men. To live out Jesus in front of the world. And lo, I'm with you always. How is that possible? There he goes, up into the clouds. Acts chapter 1, right? Matthew chapter 28, lo, I am with you always. There he goes. 10 days later, at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God falls upon this earth and never leaves. And he abides within every person of God. And that is the power of the resurrection in me. It gives you words to say. It gives you a heart in which to say it with genuine care and tenderness and love. He gives you the empathy to pour it out, to cry it out, to pray for others. That is the power of the resurrection, power of a resurrected Christ in me. It is my only hope of glory. It is my only hope to make a difference and a stamp upon this earth is to have the Holy Spirit of God rest upon me. Let him give you your peace. Let him give you his peace today. Let him breathe upon you fresh and new. Let him revive the calling of God within your heart and walk today as people of his heart, of people of hope and of resurrection. That's what today is about. Not just talking about it, not just singing about it, not just thinking hard about it, but allowing the resurrected Christ to make a difference in you that you may make a difference in this world. Are you tired of spinning your wheels? Peace be unto you. As he has been sent, so he sends us. And the Holy Spirit, lo, I am with you always, Jesus says. Father God, this day, thank you for the resurrected power of Jesus Christ in me and in us, his people. We thank you for the peace and the love and the joy that comes with that. The ability for us just to stop and breathe it in and to just enjoy you, our God and our King. And if, Lord God, perhaps we have held you at arm's length and we have time and again just decided not to allow you to work in us, I pray today your resurrection power would resurrect us once again. Glorify yourself in the resurrected hearts of men who would call you Lord Jesus, perhaps for the first time. show yourself to us, oh God, once again. Glorify yourself in us, your church. Amen.
I want to end this morning with an invitation. We've challenged you to be willing to believe. We've challenged you to be open to what God wants to do in your life, and so I want to invite you to pursue that. And some of you might say, well, he's got to say that. He's the pastor. But I want to tell you, I'm a pastor because I believe all these things are true. Let me give my testimony that Jesus is Lord. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He has forgiven me of my sins. He's made me part of his family. He's made me part of this family, and he invites you to the same. And so I challenge, encourage, invite, whatever the right word is that turns your heart and causes you to want to be willing to believe. That's my heart for you this morning. Normally in our service, we finish this time, we have a time of conversation and discussion, that time to work together with other folks in small groups and so forth to work through these questions. Perhaps you've, in years past, you've told your kids or you told your parents or you told your spouse or you told your friends, yeah, I don't want anything to do with that. And yet today something changed a little bit. Be humble enough to say, I'm willing. I want to hear more. I need to hear more to be able to make a good decision, to make the right decision. And so we invite you back next week. Our service normally starts at 9:45. And the theme next week is exactly what I'm saying to you now. Come and see. I don't quite believe yet. Well, come and see. See what God's Word says. We're all learning. Eric and I don't have it all down by any means, especially me. Come and see. Know who Jesus is. Know that he is Lord. Worship him as King. Serve him as he has called you to. And walk in joy. This is what he offers us. Lord God, we thank you for your great grace, for this invitation that you've made to each one of us to know you, that you've made it possible through the sacrifice of Christ that our sins could be forgiven, that we could be made pure and holy, and that we could be your children. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you that Christ was humble enough to sacrifice himself, powerful enough to bring it about, and loving enough to want us to know you. So we surrender to you today. We celebrate this day. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.